If you have your Bibles, and you should, open your Bibles to John chapter 5. Bill has been going through John, and I thought maybe I would talk about something out of John, but we're going to back up a little bit. We're going to go to John chapter 5. And it's my hope and my prayer that though this is a very familiar event, that God will speak to us in an unfamiliar manner on this particular discourse that we find here in John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. I will be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. And while you are turning there or typing it in on your devices, I'm going to open in prayer, and when you find it, just join your hearts together with me as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you on this Sunday morning as humble as we know how. Father, coming to you asking that you would prepare our hearts right now, prepare our minds right now, Lord. Help us to receive the word that you have for us. I pray, Lord, that you would use me in such a way that is clear and concise and plain so that your people would understand. I pray, Lord, that you would use me right now, Lord. Don't let this be all about me. Don't let me say anything that's an error or wrong. Don't let me mislead anyone. But I pray, Lord, that you would use me as you use the jackass and speak through me. I know that you can, and I know it is your will that we be edified. And I ask that you would do that on this morning. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 5, John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And the Bible says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him, "Who was cured? It was the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." But he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was. For Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." This is God's word. How many of you know that God sometimes, in order to grow us and groom us, in his grace, he releases us into a struggle that maybe we even initiate because of our own sin. Or maybe it's just his will for us to go through some stuff in a season of our life. Because one of God's deepest desire is for us to be holy and reflect the image of Jesus Christ. This puts us in a place where we must examine ourselves to see who we really are. And even better yet, to see who we are not. But please understand that these seasons of struggle are really meant to be mirror moments of our maturity in Christ. They are to bring us face to face and eyeball to eyeball with who we are and who we are not. This is so that we could ask God to grow us in the areas where we are lacking this maturity. Where we can come face to face and eyeball to eyeball with the things that we must let go, get rid of, and let God work. Often, we don't look at these times of struggle as mirror moments because we don't really like to take a look at ourselves. So instead of using mirror moments to reflect on and repent of our own inadequacies in God, we use them as a moment of irresponsibility to blame others or make excuses for the struggles that's in our life. Brothers and sisters, hear me this morning when I tell you that when you encounter mirror moments in your life, somewhere in the midst of all the chaos, in the middle of the struggle, in the midst of the heartaches and the pains, somewhere in the midst of all of that, there's a voice of God calling you to do better, calling you to get up, calling you to change your life, calling all of us to get our act together. In these critical moments of our life, the voice of God is calling us. And we must heed and hear him call us to a new level of our walk and our relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the place where many of us are today. We are face to face, eyeball to eyeball with who we are and who we are not. In our text here this morning, I believe that this is the place we find a certain man that had an infirmity for 38 years. Now, we're going to try and walk through this text together. I don't know how far we're going to get, but we're going to give it a go. How do we really make a change? How can we change our ways when we've been like this for so long? How do we find change? How do we find healing? And how do I respond to my mirror moment? Well, in the first verse here of chapter 5, we find that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's going to a feast, the Feast of the Jews. We're not told exactly which feast it is, but it is, has been suggested that it was the Passover. And apparently Jesus decides to enter the city via the Sheep Gate. And for all of you Bible scholars out there, the Sheep Gate is where the sheep was led in. Now, what's interesting about entering through the sheep gate is on the other side, there was a pool. And the text says that this pool has five porches. Some Bibles versions read colonnades. And you had this pool and you had a porch on all four sides of the pool, and you had one in the middle of the pool. We are told that on these porches was a great multitude of sick people. I mean, blind folk, lame folk, people who's paralyzed. I mean, just imagine that for a moment. Take a moment and pause and just visualize what you saw. It had to be a mean sight to see. Everywhere, people laying around on these porches, all type of ailments, all type of sicknesses, issues that for some of them probably hadn't even been diagnosed yet. They probably didn't even know exactly what was wrong with them. I mean, when you got an infirmity, you got to understand that this could be physical or it could be mental as well. I would say walking into a place like that is kind of like walking into an emergency room. Amen? When you see sick folk just laid out, stretched out everywhere with all different types of problems. So now, in this scene, in this setting, in this place, I want us to look at this morning that this place, the place where healing is expected. And we're going to see why. When we encounter our mirror moments, I believe it's important to be in a place where healing is expected. Now, this place where the pool was located and all the sick people lay, the text calls it Bethesda. And the very meaning of the name Bethesda is house of mercy or house of grace. This place is called this because those of that day believe, as the King James Version puts it, in verses 3 and 4, I don't know if your Bible has verse 3 and 4. Some do, some don't. They omit those two verses, just so you know. But in the King James Version, matter of fact, I'm going to read it in right here. It says, in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Verse 4 reads, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Some versions take that out. Just want to clarify that. Well, they don't take it out. They say that it was added later. Just wanted you guys to know that. So now, this is why this place was named Bethesda, because it was a place where healing was expected to occur. As I said, the King James Version says that these people believe that every now and then, we don't know how often because it doesn't tell us, but every now and then an angel would come and stir up the water. And the first person to enter the pool would be healed of their infirmity. This is the scene Jesus has shown up on. Now, while in this scene, the Bible says that he sees a multitude of people waiting for the water to get right, for the water to be moved. And then Jesus notices a man. A certain man. And the text says that he notices that the man had been there for a long time. 38 years, it said. But notice the Bible didn't say exactly what was wrong with the man. It just said he had some sort of infirmity that has kept him by that pool for 38 years. We could argue that most of those 38 years has been spent with this brother laying by the pool waiting on the water to move so that he can be healed. I'm going somewhere here. 38 years has been spent with this brother laying here waiting on the water to be moved so that he can be healed. 38 years. Coming to the same pool and ain't got no better. 38 years. Going through the motions and still wrestling with the same issues. How can you go to a place that you're supposed to be healed for 38 years and you're still wrestling with the same issues? Bethesda. The place where healing is expected. You know, we can very well compare Bethesda to the church. The church is a place of mercy, a place of grace. We can very well say that it's Bethesda Bible Church, or Bethesda Baptist Church, or Bethesda Lutheran Church. Place of mercy, place of grace. How can we go to a place where healing and grace is expected week after week, month after month, and year after year, and still be wrestling with the same issues? Still ain't been healed. There's a dead monkey on the line somewhere. Jesus shows up. And brothers and sisters, he sees this man and he knows he's been in this condition for a long time. And then he asks him a very important question. Do you want to be made well? This is the same question I'm going to ask, but there's the Bible Church. But there's the Baptist Church. This is the same question I'm going to ask you here today. I wonder if any of us here have been dealing with the same issues for 38 years, for 5 years, for 7 years. Is there any of us here that's been just going through the motions and still ain't been healed? I want to ask you. I want to ask myself. Do you want to be made well? Do you really want it? It's the question. What type of question is that to ask somebody? I mean, think about it. Think about this man laying there. What type of question is that? I mean, I've been at this pool for 38 years waiting on the water to be moved and in the place where healing is expected. And you ask me, do I want to be made well? Why would Jesus ask that question? Very good. Somebody paying attention. Now, some would argue that Jesus asked this question to see, they wanted to see what a man's faith was. That's what some would argue. I don't hold to that view, and I don't believe that at all. You read the Bible for yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your spirit. But I don't believe it's an issue of this man's faith. I don't believe this is why Jesus has asked this man this question. But I would like to suggest to you this morning that maybe the reason that Jesus asked this question is that the man has been going there so long that maybe he lost his desire to be made well. Maybe he has become comfortable with going through the motions in the place that's supposed to bring him healing. Maybe he's just coping now. Maybe he's like some of us. Maybe he's saying, well, I don't have to get healed, but I'm going to show up every Sunday. I don't have to be healed, but I will participate in the prayer breakfast. I don't have to get healed, but I will go on the men's retreat. I don't have to be healed, but yeah, I'll join you to the women's retreat. God don't have to change my life, but I will show up. Got folk like that, even in the church. They just like going through the motions. Showing up, but leaving the place where healing is expected, just as sick as you was when you came in. I believe that Jesus sees a problem with folk who is at this place called Bethesda. A problem that people have learned to become functional and dysfunctionality. Rather than repenting of it, they have learned to keep it secret. They have become comfortable in unhealthiness. Instead of allowing God to change them, they're just trying to cope. There are far too many Christians that don't have or they have lost their desire to be made well. Everybody know Psalms 51, and in Psalms 51, David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David makes this prayer because David needs and wants God to bring about a change in his heart, and bringing about a change in his heart brings about a change in his desires. We, like David, need to pray for God to bring about a change in our heart so that we can change our desires. And in changing our desires, the Lord will see that we really do want to be made well. He will see that we really do want to walk in holiness. But if we don't, the Lord will also see that we just like hanging out at Bethesda. There's another side to that coin. The man replied this way in verse 7. He said, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. That's not the answer one would expect, is it? I mean, if I was had an ailment, I would definitely say, yeah, I want to be made well. I want to be healed. But instead of saying, yes, I want to be made well, or you know that I want to be made well, the man replies with, as Betty has brought out, excuses or an explanation why he's not well. That's so sad. So sad and often so true. And often the response of many Christians. Many of us refuse to take the responsibility of walking in holiness and being made well, and so we make excuses or we blame other folk for our sickness. If he would do that, if she would do this, they made me do it. You just don't understand. What had happened was, have you heard these words? Have you uttered those words? Excuses. 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 It's something very wrong with a Christian when it's always somebody else causing infirmities in our life or hindering us from being made well. I believe I see that dead monkey hanging on the line again. It's something very wrong. It ain't always somebody else's fault. What part or when we're going to come to the place where we're going to take ownership of the mess that we have caused in our life? When are we going to take ownership of the fact that we are not doing exactly what it is that we're supposed to be doing? It ain't got nothing to do with my wife. It ain't got nothing to do with the brother at church or the way he preach or the way he teach or the way he pray or how long he pray. They shouldn't be reading that long. It ain't got nothing to do with that. That has nothing to do with your walk, your relationship with Jesus Christ. We got to stop making excuses. We got to stop blaming other folks just because somebody's sitting in our seat. Now, I don't want to worship right today. That's not a person that wants to be made well. That's not a person that's trying to walk in holiness. This is why Jesus asked this question. Because I believe that he knew. The question is, do we know? Are we getting real and coming clean with our own self? We can fool everybody. We can play church real good. Real, real good. I mean, we can come and we can lift up hands and clap and sing and participate and put on a smile. But I wonder what's really going on. When you get alone and you have to face yourself in that mirror moment, comes and you see you face to face and eyeball to eyeball to what's really going on, what do you really see? Is any of this stuff really getting dealt with or addressed? Or are we just trying to hold on to it? Are we just comfortable in being dysfunctional? Wives and husbands sleeping in the same bed and can't even hold a conversation. There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. We got to stop making excuses. And stop blaming other folks for where we're at. It's time to take ownership of our own mess. And I do understand that some things is not your fault. They really aren't. But even when you come face to face with a situation that's really not your own fault, if you're walking in holiness and trying to reflect the image of Jesus Christ, you still are going to respond in a certain way. But that stuff that's your own fault, and oftentimes it's an issue of your own heart, it's an issue of your own desire, it's an issue of where you really are at, we got to stop blame shifting and making excuses. We got to deal with that stuff. We got to deal with it. If we don't deal with it, we're going to continually be in the same. We're never going to move forward. We're never going to get where God is trying to take us if we don't deal with our mess. This is for me. This is for all of you. We got to start dealing with it. At some point, we got to start dealing with it before it's too late. We have to. That was a radio news series about honesty in America. And it talked about excuses. The commentator said that people use three types of excuses when guilty of wrongdoing. The first is outright denial and rejection of any involvement. I've seen that. Sometimes this is done even though the person is obviously guilty. I just saw you do that and you just straight lied about it. Straight denied it. You got Christian folk that do that. You do. The second is, it's not my fault. We talked about that. The person looks around for someone else he can blame. Often, and most of the time, this shows up because he does it to loved ones, you know, a husband, a wife, or a parent. Sometimes it's even their boss at work. The third form of an excuse is the I did it, but. Yeah, I did that, but the reason I did that was, I did that because, no, you did that because that was your desire. You did that because that's what you wanted to do. That's what's in your heart. In this instance, the person blames circumstances for his shortcomings. Well, if I was just in a different situation, if this circumstance wasn't like this, I would not do that or act that way. Look at that dead monkey again. Been coming to the same church for 38 years and still ain't no better. We in America find an excuse for just about anything. But as a blood-washed believer, isn't it about time for us to man up or women up and reflect the one who calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light? All blame is a waste of time. No matter how much fault you find with one another, and regardless of how much you blame him, it will not change you. The only thing that blame does is to keep the focus off of you when you are looking for external reasons to explain your unhappiness and frustration. You may succeed in making other people feel guilty of something by blaming them, but you won't succeed in changing whatever it is about you that is making you unhappy or sick, that's not allowing you to be made well. My brothers and sisters, if you take nothing else from what I've said this morning, I want you to take this. When you enter into your mirror moment, when that situation arises, when that circumstance come up, when you get in that place, maybe you're there right now, first thing I want you to do is ask yourself this question. Do I really want to be made well? Do we really want to be made well? Or do you just like hanging out at Bethesda with the sick folk? And remember this. Hanging out in Bethesda doesn't make up for your being sick. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to come together and to look at this man that had this infirmity's life. Thank you for revealing through your word Jesus' approach to this situation in this man. Thank you, Lord, that your word is sufficient enough to bring about a change in our life. And I pray now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will turn the light bulb on in all of our hearts and minds, Lord. Cause us to examine ourselves. If it is us that has been making excuses or blaming other people for our walk in relationship with you, I pray right now that you would cause us to repent. I pray right now that you would change our hearts. Renew us right now with your spirit. Please do it, Lord. I know that you can, only if you will. This is our prayer this morning. We do not want to just hang out at Bethesda. But we want to be changed, Lord. We want to walk in newness of life, Lord. We want every area of our life to reflect you. We cannot do this on our own, Lord. So we ask that you would anoint us from the top of our head to the sole of our feet, Lord, with a fresh and a new anointing, Lord. Cause us to walk by the Holy Spirit. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.